Honor and praise to Him who gives us life and all things that are good. He has allowed us to live another week, to begin a new week today, and subject to worship and give honor and praise to Him who gives us life and all things that are good. I also want to add my thanks for you being here this morning and hope the things that we will study together will be beneficial and bring us closer to understanding what God would have us do as we live and sojourn upon this earth. I want you to open your Bibles, open your minds to the things that we will discuss together. And if there's anything that is said this morning that you believe is inaccurate with God's Word, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a better understanding of the ways of God. It is our intention here at Knollwood to preach, to practice, and to only say those things that are in accordance with God's will. To do any more than that or to do less than that would not be acceptable to God, and that's first and foremost, but also would not be proper for you or for me as I try to represent Him as His messenger. I want you to picture in your mind a bridge that has been washed away by a flood. When those working on this problem come to the scene, they put up some barriers or barricades so that others might see the danger, and that their lives might not be threatened. Yes, accidents can occur. People can ignore the barriers. You can go up and see these flashing lights. You can see the danger sign with the crossbones. You can see the flashing lights, everything to get your attention that danger is near and proceed no further. When I was in Las Vegas, I had the opportunity to go to California to help after the cleanup after an earthquake. And one of the places that the earthquake happened in California was on one of the expressways in California, right outside of Los Angeles. And what happened is there was a bypass. And this bypass just split where you came up to it and then there was no more. Now they put a big barricade there and there was lights there. Now what would happen if you just ignore those lights and ignore that barricade and just keep on going? I'm going to tell you, the road's not there and you're going to fall. And so that's why those barricades were placed for their protection. Now, I'm not here to talk about physical barricades, but I am going to talk about some barriers this morning. In the Scriptures, God very plainly shows there are two roads that you could travel in life. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. In verse 13, I want to read these verses, and this will be a springboard for our study this morning. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Spiritually, God has placed some barriers to warn us and to discourage us from continuing down the broad and wide way that leads to eternal destruction. These barriers are God's warning signs. They are warning signs that we need to proceed no further without understanding the ramifications and the consequences of going down further that broad path. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about God's barriers on the road to hell. God has placed some barriers. He has placed some warnings that will tell us and help us that we will not follow the course that you pursue. Now, brethren, understand this, that you can ignore the barriers. Just like you can ignore the physical barriers that one might put up with a bridge that washed or an earthquake that's taken away a highway, you might run over them. You might ignore them. You might try to go around them, but if you fail and you die, be advised, you've been warned. And the same is true spiritually. You can ignore God's barriers. You can ignore the warnings. You can ignore everything that God places in your path to show you that where you're headed is eternally destructive. And you can ignore all of them. But when it's all said and done, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or I stand before His judgment seat, and we are lost, you will not be able to point the finger at God. And you will not be able to say, why didn't you warn me? Because that's what He's doing today. And this morning I want to just talk about five barriers very briefly that God has given man on his way down the road of eternal destruction, that he might get off that road and choose a better course. The first one that I want to suggest this morning is a very basic one. It's the Bible. The Bible is God's barrier for those who are on the road of eternal destruction. The good book was given to mankind to warn him about the impending doom, that the destruction of hell, if he did not change his course. Now, did not God do this under the Old Testament? Take your Bibles out and turn to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. I want you to listen to what warning God gave his people through his servant Moses. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God's servant Moses is talking to them and giving his farewell address just before he dies. And Joshua will take his place. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. But in your heart, turn away so that you will not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Now God gave them a choice. He warned them. He said, you're going to get into this land. It flows with milk and honey. You're going to have peace all around. You're going to have vineyards. You're going to have houses. You're going to have vineyards and olive groves. None of them which you planted. None of them which you did by your own hand. And you're going to be completely satisfied. And then you're going to forget about me. And then you're going to go after the gods of the lands that you're dwelling in. But if that's the course you choose, I will remove you from that land. And I will give the land back to those that you took it from, and I will destroy you. Now they had a choice to make. Joshua said in Joshua the 24th chapter that he made his choice. Him and his house were going to serve God, but they were going to have to make theirs. And brethren, people got to make a choice today. The Bible is full of warnings about making the wrong choice. Turn to Matthew the 25th chapter. You know, if you care to study your Bible very closely, you know what you're going to find out? You know who talks more about hell than any prophet, than any writer, than any teacher? Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ talks about hell more than any other Bible character. Do you think that's by accident? I don't believe so. Look at Matthew 25 and look at verse number 30. Matthew 25 and verse number 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, I don't need an illustration. The Bible makes its own illustrations. Outer darkness, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Later on, the Bible says in this text that the worm does not die. Look at verse 41. Then he will say to those who are on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You need an illustration? You need a picture? Put it in your mind. The Bible puts a picture in your mind. It puts a big barrier up there. If you want to continue down that broad and wide path that leads to destruction, be advised what's at the end of that path. And brethren, there's nothing pretty about what's at the end of that path. These words are given in the Bible as God's barriers to stop. Wake up, see where you're going, and understand the danger that you are putting your soul and your life in. We can look in passages like Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 31, and Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that gives a list of works of the flesh. These things that will destroy your life, not only spiritually, but many times physically. But you know what? The Bible says that you can ignore them. You can ignore the Bible and you can go on. But you know, the Bible is not just some book. The Bible is not simply another book among other books. It's not just a good book. It's not just something it'd be worth your while to read. It is a vital book. It is the most important book that this world needs and will ever need. Because this book contains the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13, it says that the spirit of man could not understand or know the things of God. And so the Spirit of God revealed them into man. When you read the book, you are looking into the mind of the living God. Brethren, there is far, far not enough today in our time respect. And not only respect, but reverence for the power and the majesty of this wonderful book. Today, the Bible is under attack in every direction, trying to discredit it, trying to malign it, trying to make it mean less than it says. But brethren, the Bible is God's book to warn people where they are headed. Read and understand. Read the mind of God and understand. But the Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, rebuke, and correction. And it says in verse 17, to thoroughly equip man to every good work. When you read in the Bible about hell, it's a real place. Today there are men who try to make it a myth. There are even people in the Lord's church that call themselves gospel preachers over the last decade that have written books that say that hell is nothing more than a fairy tale. Oh, no, it's not. Because in the Bible, it is in there, and if it's in the Bible, then it is true. And the same book that talks about heaven that everybody believes, that everybody is looking forward to, that everybody wants to go, the same book that talks about heaven also talks about this place called hell. Now, you know what? God desires no one to end up in hell. He doesn't desire anybody to end up there, but if you choose that, if that's what you choose, if you want to ignore the Bible and you want to ignore everything that it says and just accept the good that it says, you can do that. You can accept it says about love. Well, you'll accept that. It talks about mercy. You'll accept that. It talks about the long-suffering and compassion of God. You'll accept that. But you don't want none of that wrath stuff. I don't want to talk about that eternal place called hell. I don't want to talk about destruction. I don't want to talk about dying, being in a place where I'll never die, being tormented for the days that I don't understand when it says forever. We don't understand that because everything's in time. I don't want to talk about that. Just talk about the good things. No, brethren, it's a package deal. The Bible's God's bearer, and you better read it, and we need to understand what it says, and we need to heed the warnings that it gives. Now, you can ignore the Bible. You can just discard it, and you can just say that you don't believe it. But you know what? In the day of judgment, everything's burned up and there's nothing left. There's going to be one thing left. This. The standard and the barrier that God placed for you to avoid hell, it's going to be here. And you're going to be judged by what's in His book. Brethren, it's God's barrier. Read it and understand and benefit. But there's another barrier. The cross. This is a powerful barrier. The second barrier on the road to hell is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is God's probably exhibit A in why you need to get off the broad and wide way. The cross. Turn to Matthew, and that should be chapter 20. Chapter 20. There is no 29 chapters in Matthew. I just want to see if you were paying attention. I'm glad Sister Ricks is not here this morning. Chapter 20, verse 28. You don't tell her I said that either. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Brethren, why did Jesus come? Why did He have to endure the cross? A ransom. For who? For you. For me. For the whole world. Jesus died. That's God's barrier to keep us from eternal destruction. The Bible also says, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 20. Therefore, as we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brethren, he became sin for us. Now, you know, there are brethren who don't understand what this verse means. This means basically that God's son did not die for his sin. He was not on that tree because of his life. He was there because of us. He was there because of sin. And the cross is God's greatest barrier to tell us the destruction of sin and where hell will lead us if we don't repent. Brethren, the Bible makes it even more clear in the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Yes, he died for me. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 2 that he was a propitiation not only for our sin, but for the whole world. Let that sink in for a minute. The whole world. In John chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, Jesus draws all men to him by means of the cross. You know that song we sing? I must need go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way. There is no other way. God's greatest barrier to the dangers of hell is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is his exhibit A of what sin will do to your soul. If it were not for sin, Jesus would have never died on Golgotha. He would have never suffered. He would have never been mocked. He never would have been humiliated. And he never would have had to endure the anguish and the torment and the humiliation if it weren't for sin. But we think we can do sin and nothing bad is going to happen. Not so. Not so, folks. Not what the Scriptures teach. Scripture says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 5 and verse 8 it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us that he died for us. Romans 6:23 tells you the end of sin. What is the end of sin? The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's a difference, folks. There's a difference. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews 2 verse 9 that death that he suffered on the cross, he suffered for all men. You know why? Because all men have sinned. All men need what is offered on the cross. And in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Bible plainly teaches us that sin separates us from God. You and your iniquities have separated you from God. Not that God can help you. Not that God doesn't want to help you. But until you do something about the sin problem, God cannot help you. Now, brother, in the world, let's make it a little neater. What did those in the days of Christ think about the cross? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They let a murderer go and put Jesus on the cross. They didn't care. They ignored what his life meant. They ignored his teaching. They ignored all the good that he did in his life. And what they did in exchange for what he tried to do for them is they murdered him. But that's 2,000 years ago. What do people think about the cross now? The majority of the world could care less. You know what the majority of the world is this morning? They're not worshiping God. They're cutting their grass. They're sleeping in. They're on the golf course. And pretty soon they'll be on the lake. Maybe on the lake this morning. It's pretty nice, huh? But they're not here. And they're not worshiping God. Because they don't care. Brethren, God's put a big barrier to warn you about the danger of sin. And if you take that broad, wide course and you just bypass the cross, you just tell God you didn't care. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can put him to an open shame and make the blood of the covenant a common thing. How do you do that? Very simply. You just say, I don't care. He died. He gave his life. He suffered immensely. But I don't care. You can ignore this barrier. And the majority of the world does ignore it. And I'm also going to add that many of my brethren also ignore it. But it's there. It's God's exhibit to get off this road and get back to where you need to be. But he offers another barrier. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 talks about the precious blood of Christ. That blood was precious. That wasn't just some simple payment. You know what? If you could have went to the cross, if I could have went to the cross, that wouldn't have saved you or me. But the blood of one man, one just man, one godly man, one man that was the Son of God, that blood was precious because it gave salvation as a redeemable quality to all that would obey him. Think about it. What? The preaching of truth. The preaching of truth is a barrier to the road to hell. When the truth is preached, there can be no clear warning to the lost soul of the dangers that they are treading. If a gospel preacher does his job, he must preach and he must teach and he must warn of the pain, the torture, the anguish, and the terribleness of hell. And he better not hold anything back. And you know why? You know why? Because it's pleasant. Because it's a good thing to preach about. If you think it's fun to preach about hell, you've never done it. You know, put those pictures in your mind. It's terrifying. And God knew it would be terrifying. And you know, the Bible tells us in Acts 20, in verse 31, that Paul preached to those in Ephesus night and day for 3 years with, it adds that word, tears. Wonder why he did that. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 28. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and the next to last verse. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why do preachers preach the truth? To make man perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means complete. We warn every man. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do preachers do that? Because that's what their job is. My job as an evangelist is to let you know what God wants you to do and the dangers if you don't do that. What did God send the prophets to the people of old for? Why did he send them? Why did he send men like Micah, men like Naaman, men like Jonah, men like Isaiah and Ezekiel? Why did he send them? To warn them. And he didn't want them warned. He wanted them warned with his words, not theirs, his. Because that's what they need to hear, preaching of truth. But you know, some of my preaching friends today say, well, I want to preach things that are uplifting and positive. Let me ask you something. What's more positive and uplifting than convicting a soul of sin that will make him get off the path and will put him on the path to the road to life? Now, what can be more positive than that? Somebody tell me. You know, I've been accused in my life of preaching negative lessons. How is that negative? How is it negative to warn a soul that if they continue on a path, that they will be eternally lost in a place so indescribable and so desolate and eternal that if I warn a person from going there, that's a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing. And I'm going to show you why it's not a bad thing. You know why it's not a bad thing? Because of this passage right here. I want you to take your Old Testaments out and I want you to turn to this passage. If I had to sum up why I preach what I preach and why I preach the way that I preach, here's why. Look at verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Now, I'm not about to make myself a watchman like Ezekiel. But I do have the same responsibility that Ezekiel had. And let me show you, I know that I do. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. I can read the Bible. I can see the warnings that God gave mankind. What am I to do with them? Keep them to myself? Look at the next verse. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man in his life shall die in his iniquity. But look at the last part of that verse. But his blood I will require at your hand. You mean I can sit here and I can see you doing things that I know that are not in accordance with God's will? I can see you doing things that are contrary to what he tells you in the scriptures. I can see you doing things that constitute sin. And I can stand by and I can say, well, that's their choice. That's what they want to do. That's no business of mine. That's their choice. And I'm not going to make them feel bad. And I'm not going to warn them. But if I don't, you may be lost. But I'm going to tell you somebody else that's on the hook. Me. Me. And you know what? I don't want to be on the hook. I don't want to be on that hook. And so I'm going to warn. I'm going to instruct and I'm going to teach. Because you know why? What if I do that? What if I do that? Is that profitable for me? Look at the next verse. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. That's a terrible tragedy. That's awful, but the last part of that verse is not so awful. But you have delivered your soul. Now you know what? This is the most difficult part of being a preacher. You put your time, you put your study, you try to make it as forceful, you try to make it as clear as you can make it, and you know there are people that need to obey, you know there are people that need to turn their life around, and you're doing everything you can to make them see God's will. They go out the door at the end of your lesson and say, boy, that was a good lesson. I hope so-and-so heard that. You know, that's hard, but you know what? I lay my head down on the pillow at night. I worry for them. But I don't worry for me. Because I've done all I can do. Preaching the truth is a barrier. Preaching the truth is a barrier not only for the hearer, but for the speaker. The Bible also tells us, in Acts 20, verse 20 and 27, Paul said that he was innocent. He did not have the blood of any on his hands. Why? Because he preached the whole counsel of God. That's what we need. We need to be warned and we need to preach the whole counsel of God. In Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul asked a question. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, some today are laboring gospel preachers that will preach the truth on lessons that men would rather not hear as being enemies of the cross. How can that be? How can that be? When I stop preaching the book, when I stop preaching what it says, and when I won't stand for the truth, get me out of this pulpit. Because I have just become your enemy and not your friend. Brethren, when the truth is preached, it is God's barrier to keep people who are headed down the road of destruction to get off and choose another direction. But you know what? Of all the barriers I'm going to talk about this morning, the next one is the one I want you to really think about. Because the next one is one that we don't think about enough. Romans 6, 16 through 18. That's a choice we make, isn't it? How did they become servants? How did they become servants? They obeyed from the heart. What did they obey? That form of doctrine which delivered. You know, when I give an invitation, I don't tell you what I think. I don't tell you what you want to hear. I just tell you what God says, and you take it from there. That's all I can do. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 through 7 through 9 that he's coming in flame and fire, taking vengeance. You know what? It says on two groups of people. You know what that passage says? On those that know not God. That's the person that has no relationship, doesn't know him, doesn't care about him. But there's a second group there that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That could be you and me. We're Christians, and what if we don't obey? Preaching the truth tells you that. And last, I want you to turn to this passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Here should be the motto of every gospel preacher. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, this is after the statement that was made that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to notice the next verse. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know what it means that being persuaded of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? Do I understand the terror of God? Oh, you bet I do. You know, we've been studying the Old Testament. You understand the terror of God? You understand what it means to stand at odds with the God of heaven? You understand what that does with your relationship with God when you don't stand on the course that He put you on? And you know what I know, understand about the terror of the Lord? He means what He says. He says what He means, and means what He says. When He says, if you're disobedient, I'm going to destroy you. When He told the children of God that, they laughed, they scoffed, they mocked. They put His prophets in prison. They even tried to take their life. But what about those messages they gave? Were they true? You know they were true. It didn't make any difference, does it? And you know what? Preaching the truth is all that matters. And let everything else will fall into place. Just preach the truth and God will take care of the rest. That's all. I want you to think about this barrier. This barrier applies to every one of you this morning who are a Christian. So does these other things, but especially this one. Godly influence. Well, you can't preach. I'm a woman. I can't get up here and preach. I don't have the ability to be a public teacher. I don't have the ability to teach a class. I just can't remember enough. I get flustered. I get nervous. And all those things might be true. But I'm going to tell you there's one thing that you can do, and you are God's exhibit A to the world as a barrier on the road to hell, and that is your influence of your life. Some won't listen to the Bible. Some will not read it. Some will not listen to gospel preaching. But they cannot ignore the life that you live before them. This is a teaching tool that we all have. And you know what? The Bible is pretty clear about this. You know what 1 Peter 3, 1 tells the wife who's married to an unbeliever? Look at the words to verse 1. And this is really the context of the whole chapter. But look at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submission to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. You know, I've seen this verse work. Have you? I knew of an older couple. They were married for 50 years. And for 49 of those years, her husband used to come to services with her, but he wouldn't obey the gospel. But that woman just kept leading a godly life. She kept doing what she could do. And one Sunday morning, a year before she died, that man came forward, and I'm telling you, there wasn't a dry eye in the house. But I'm going to tell you why it happened. Not only because of the power of God, because of the conduct of a faithful wife who never gave up. We have some here who are married to unbelievers. Don't give up. You keep doing what God calls upon you to do. And let me add one other thing. You will never win them over if you compromise what you know is right. You've got to be faithful to God, and He will take care of you. They may never obey. They may never come around. But you'll know that you did all that you could do. Your influence means something. But you know what? Jesus taught this very lesson Himself in Matthew, the 5th chapter. You remember what He said that we were? He said, we are the salt and the light of the earth. And we're to let our light shine, not to glorify us, but to glorify our men in heaven. And you know what, brethren? You all are a light, or your candles went out. Which is it? We're to have a preserving effect for goodness in this life. People are to look at you and me, and they'll be able to tell a difference. This man walks after God. This one doesn't. They're supposed to be able to see that in my life, how I talk. Do I listen to the filthy jokes? Do I run down the boss? Do I slack off on the job? Or do I do what I'm paid to do? Do I do the best that I can do? How do I treat my neighbor? How do I treat people when they mistreat me? What kind of light are you? What are you teaching people about Jesus Christ? And I got one little application. I'm going to save this for next week, but it'll fit here. On April the 9th through the 14th, you're going to have an example to let your light shine every night. You're going to be here? You want your friends to come, you want your loved ones to come, but what if they come and you're not here? I've seen it happen. Brethren, this job God gave to us. He didn't give this to the world. He didn't expect the world to teach him about God. He expected us to do that. And if we're not doing it, brethren, somebody else is. And what the sad part is, there's a lot of denominational people that put us to shame in being a light in a dark world. Problem is, we're the wrong kind of light. We've got the truth. The Bible's the truth. We have the greatest opportunity. What do we do with it? We're too busy. We're too busy. The Bible also says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Why are we to do that? Remember what Paul said here? Remember this verse? Simple verse. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Whose name do you wear? If you're a Christian, you wear the Lord's name. You know, I'm proud of my name. And I'm 45, be 46 soon. But to this point in my life, I have tried to live my life in such a way to never bring shame and reproach upon my mother and my father for the life that they gave me. You know why? Because I respect them and I love them and my gratitude. But I have a higher calling. I wear a name of one that gave his life to redeem me from my sin. And every day I'm reminded that I'm vile, that I'm weak, that I don't live up to my end of the bargain. But thanks be to God, he has always lived up to his. Brethren, what kind of influence are you for those in the world who are on the road to hell? Do you give them a better direction, or does the life that you leave tell them it's okay for them to continue where they're headed? You know what one of the greatest problems today in the Lord's church is? You know, everybody's asking the question, why we're not growing? Why don't we grow like other people? Why don't we have the success? Let me tell you one of the reasons. One of the reasons is that when you put a child of God next to a person in the world, you can't see the difference. When we talk like the world, when we think like the world, when we act like the world, and when we do the things the world does. It's like that old analogy, isn't it? Walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, must be a duck. And if you act like the world, how do you give people a better choice? You know, many people look at Christians as why they don't need to be one. Now, isn't that a paradox? You ever had anybody tell you that? I have. Why? I work with one of the members of the church where you're at. Why, he's got the foulest mouth of anybody in the planet. Why do I need God? What do I say to that? I'm stumbling all over myself. What do I say? Well, I get something out that two wrongs don't make a right. It's because they wear the name doesn't mean that they practice what they preach. But brethren, we're supposed to. Do people know you love God by the life you live? Do people know that you're committed to God by the life that you live? Do the people know that you're a child of God? You know what I had a brother tell me a few years ago? And he tried to hide his Christianity at work because he believed that it would be detrimental to him getting promoted. How can you do that? How can you do that? That means you're ashamed. You know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb in the world. You know why? Because you're different. You're headed for a different place. You've got a different focus. You've got a different goal. You've got different things to do. You must be different. And brethren, God left us as one of the world's hope. Well, one of the hopes that God left for the world, that they might not be lost. Sad part is, a lot of my brethren aren't helping the world. They're helping them stay where they're at. That's not good. Godly influence. Last but not least, we could end and start here, and we'll end here. Without question, without reservation, the greatest barrier that has been placed on the road to hell is Jesus the Christ. He is God's exhibit A that you need to get off this path. Why? Very simply, it says he came to seek and save that which was lost. Who is that? That's all of us. We also read in John 18:36 that he said that his kingdom was not of this world. He didn't come here to save the earth. And he's not coming back to save the earth. And he's not coming back to purify the earth. He has a much more nobler purpose than that. He came the first time for salvation. The second time he comes will be for judgment. The Bible also teaches us that he came to save sinners. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, that he was chief. I don't know about that. I feel that way sometimes myself, don't you? You know that song we sing from time to time, always is difficult for me. I'm the one. Now, you could never imagine that you would have put Jesus on a cross, do you? You couldn't imagine yourself doing that. But every time I sin, that song is hard. You think about that song when you're singing it. You know you're guilty. Why are you singing? You know you're guilty. The Bible says in John 10 that he is the door. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, some of the most plain and beautiful passages of Scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except he go through me. Jesus is the brightest burning light that has been given as a barrier for those who are on the road to destruction. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Everything that Jesus did in the 33 years that he's lived on this earth was to provide a barrier to man to avoid the eternal destruction that was awaiting him in hell. And everything that God has done since that time is to point man to the Son. That is his remedy for the sin problem. And he is the brightest and the strongest barrier that God has against sin. But the sad part of this equation is many people still run right past it. Just like they do the flashing lights. Just like they do the barricade. And they run over the Son. And they never stop to think that he is warning them, don't travel this path. Take your songbooks out and turn to page 318. I got a question to ask you. How many people would intentionally run a barrier? If you were on that road in California, would you just ignore that flashing light, that barrier, and would you say, well, it might not be out. They might have fixed it by now. And would you have went ahead and down that road? You wouldn't have done that. Why? Because you didn't want to die. You'd obey that and you'd have took a different route. What about the barriers that God has set up? What about the barriers of the Bible? What about the barrier of preaching the truth? The cross. Your godly influence, and of course, Jesus Christ. Have you seen these barriers? Are you taking note of them? Or are you blown by them? I'm going to leave you with a thought. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." God is giving you some barriers. He does not want you to be lost. He does not want you to be eternally in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want that. But if you want to blow off these barriers and you want to go head on, I want to leave you with this thought. You can ignore them. You can blow by them. But I'm going to tell you the truth.